to Psalm 116, the psalmist writes, "I love the Lord because He hears my voice and my supplications. Because He has inclined His ear to me, therefore I shall call upon Him as long as I live. The cords of death encompassed me, and the terrors of Sheol came upon me. I found distress and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech you, save my life. Gracious is the Lord and righteous." Yes, our God is compassionate. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and He saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have rescued my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I shall walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believe when I said, "I am greatly afflicted." I said in my alarm, "All men are liars." What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits toward me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all His people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His godly ones. Oh, Lord, surely I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your handmaid. You have loosed my bonds. To you I shall offer sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all His people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. Hallelujah. Now this last phrase that is here is really the bottom line result of what has been going on here in the previous some 19 verses or stanza to this psalm. And if you recall, this is part of a series of Hallel songs, praise songs. And the reason is because this term Hallelujah is used in each one of those psalms at least once, translated in most of our translations, English translations, as praise the Lord. And so what we've learned here with this psalm, and this was sung, right? And you recall that it was more than likely sung at the end of that Passover Seder, and our Lord would have led in this psalm. And now that we have some understanding of it, we sit here and look at this, and we just see messianic overtones in the whole thing, and really how strengthening that must have been to Christ Jesus the Lord. And not only that, but if the disciples had known what was happening, surely they could have thought back and recalled His singing of this psalm and realized how He sung this psalm with great faith. In other words, it just wasn't words on the tongue. It just wasn't coming mentally. This, His whole soul would have been engaged in this. And so, can you hear Him sing, "I love the Lord"? Amen? You just think about Him saying and expressing with His mouth His love to God. And remember, don't let that bother you. Remember, He was fully man. This is His humanity, amen? His humanity expressing to God the Father His intensity of His love. And as a human, He especially loved Him because God the Father answered His what? his prayers. And if we took time, and this would be a good, healthy exercise, our Lord himself said this, "Father, I know that you've heard me, for you always hear me." Now just think about that. You always hear me. In every expression of need, in every expression of supplication, in every expression that goes on internally that's not mouth with his mouth, God, what? Always heard prayer of his son. And so he inclined his ear to him. So the psalmist says that then I am determined to, out of my love to the Lord because he hears, I am determined that in all my days, I will what? I will call upon him. Now, brethren, that's a determination that is birthed out of experience. Amen? That experience of knowing the Lord answers those prayers. And I was thinking about this afternoon. You know, when you're newly born again, I want you to just think about this just for a second. The way you view prayer is this. You view prayer as some abnormal thing on those rare occasions where you need the Lord to intervene in your life. Right? In other words, affliction or need or distress is not common in your mind. So you might pray and all that, but I mean really to pray and have supplications, you know, that might be once every 4 or 5 months, maybe something spectacular would happen. But as you grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord, and you start seeing the Lord work in your life, you really get brought, as you brought low and low and low, you begin to see that life is full of danger. And there's a lot of need that needs to be prayed for in your own life. Amen? So then you begin to see the Lord answer prayer more frequently in your experience of this. And I've actually, in my mind at least, have gotten to the place where really the times that I quote, I'm using this in air quotes, don't need to pray, is maybe once every 6 months. In other words, the whole thing is flip-flopped. And it's because of knowing that the Lord answers those prayers. And he says, I love the Lord because of this. Now, what had happened in his life? Well, he had found, verse 3, distress and sorrow. And so the expressions of our prayer life is birth out of our suffering. Verse 4, then I called upon the name of the Lord. And I just want to remind you once again, we haven't really majored on this, but in the Old Testament, calling on the name of the Lord was calling on that covenant-keeping God to do what he coveted with you in your life. And in the New Testament, Jesus changed the formula, as it were. He says, if you shall ask anything in my name. That's pretty bold, isn't it? I can't comprehend any human being saying that. But he is the Lord of glory, isn't he? To see him is to see the Father. He is the Lord of the Old Testament. So it is fitting to say, all right, then I called on the name of the Lord. But we could equally say, as a New Testament church, then we called on the name of Jesus. Because he's sitting on the throne, isn't he? At the right hand of God the Father. He said, hitherto you've asked nothing in my name. Asked, and you shall receive, So he's encouraging us as the church to pray to our mediator, the Lord himself. What a blessing that is. Maybe we'll take some time and really meditate on that a little further in perhaps another prayer service on Wednesday nights. Well, was he delivered? The answer to that was yes. And so he asked in verse 12, well, what am I going to return to the Lord for all these benefits? And there was two things. First of all, verse 13 and verse 17, he would lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. He would offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. So that we accept. The psalmist just says, I accept God's saving activity in my afflictions. I'll lift up the cup of salvation. I'll accept God's saving activity in my life, and it will parallel my calling upon your name with the sacrifice of thanksgiving. And so, brethren, for a believer, if we are growing near to the Lord, our prayer life will become less or more? More. Will our needs become less or more needy? More needy. And so we will see more of those expressions. And so those expressions, that sacrifice of thanksgiving, that praise that comes in the midst of the affliction, prepares us for the greater expressions after we are delivered from it. Think about the book of Revelation. Think about the great multitude that was delivered in that great tribulation period. Think about what their voice of thanksgiving would sound like, harmonized, all in heaven, voiced, all in unison. What kind of expression of thanksgiving would that look like? We have no earthly parallel to that. Every tribe and tongue and people and nation in harmony voicing that to the Lord. So what a thanksgiving that is. And to hear the Lord himself joining in with that praise. Well, the second thing is that we would pay our vows to the Lord. And here's an interesting thing about this. The psalmist commits himself to pay his vows publicly. Everybody see that? He says, I shall pay my vows to the Lord, verse 14. Oh, in the presence of all his people, I'll do this. Everybody see that? Then you see it the same thing in verse 18. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all his people. We'll pay our vows publicly. There is nothing in here that is privatized. He doesn't say, I'm going to be a closet believer. No, he wants to pay those vows publicly. The expression of his gratitude extends to his behavior. And he wants to do it. Look at verse 19. In the courts of the Lord's house. Can you think about that temple? You had the Holy of Holies. You had the holy place. Then you had the courts that were out there. In the courts of the Lord's house. And where was that temple? In Jerusalem. In the midst of you, O Jerusalem. He's going to do this. And brother, I want to remind you that that temple and that city are shadows of a reality. And the reality is in heaven. There is in heaven the Holy of Holies. And you'll recall in the book of Revelation, the curtain was pulled back and the earth beheld that. And the anger of the Lord was poured out upon this earth. There is a real temple in heaven. Heaven is a geographical area that God created. Heaven isn't eternal. Heaven is made. And so there is this reality, and there is a heavenly Jerusalem. Amen? Hebrews talks about this. And there's a registry there, and there is a citizenship, and there is literally a city there. What a glorious thing. A city without foundations, not made with human hands. And will not be shaken. All the heavens will be shook, but that city, not a movement in that city. What a blessing that is. And brethren, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His godly ones, and your expressions of thanksgiving and your commitment to walk in His ways are going to be there even after you are bodily resurrected to be with Him. What a glorious thing this really is. And one of the reasons why you want to pay those vows publicly is because of joy. Do you realize that joy begets joy? You know, a genuinely joyful person doesn't want to keep it to themselves. They have to what? They got to share it. And you recall the parables, different point of the parables, but here's this woman, she loses a coin, and so she searches everywhere, and Jesus says that when she finds it, she goes to her neighbor rejoicing because what had been lost had been found. Or the sheep. He leaves the 99 and goes for that one that is lost. Brings that sheep rejoicing and calls for people to rejoice with him. When a sinner repents, the Bible says the throne of God has joy and the angels join in. There's this multiplication that goes on. Joy begets joy, and joy desires other people to share in their joy. And brethren, that's really why the church of God today doesn't confess they're not joyful in Christ. And so you might have my poor wife, when something really grips me, she gets to hear it before you do. And sometimes she hears it for weeks as the Lord builds all this. And she is so patient with me while I do that. Why? I'm excited about it. This is true joy. And brethren, that joy is expressed in the last phrase of verse 19. How does he conclude this?
Hallelujah!
Hallelujah! I mean, he probably wasn't a Baptist. Right? We're afraid to even say, Amen. Lest somebody else know we might be happy about something. Now, we all believe in reverence. Amen. We all believe in coming before the Lord and being more ready to hear than to open our mouths. But really, when the joy comes in, now we're not talking about uncontrolled running around the building. But when that joy comes in, sometimes it just comes out. Amen. Why? Because you're happy about what is there. So let's think about why possibly the psalmist would conclude this with hallelujah. Number one, a man or a woman, boy or a girl, that is favored by the Most High God is a man who possesses everything. Now I want you to think about this. As a human being, as multitudes of human beings all across the face of the earth, they live their life with intense desire for more and more of what they think they need and need. Right? This is their vanity. But for a believer who has come to know the favor of the Most High God, you realize that if you have God's favor, then you have it all. Right? Because if you don't have it, then you don't need it. Is that right? This is exactly what Hebrews says. To these people who have had all of their possessions taken away, the writer of the book of Hebrews writes back and says, be content with what you have. And you're like, what? For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Did you hear what he's saying? He's saying that our contentment is dependent upon our experiential knowledge of knowing we will never be abandoned. Though we may be abandoned by material things, we may be abandoned by health, but if you have Him, you have all things. And this is exactly what Paul would write in Romans chapter 8. Think about this. If God is for you, who can be against you? You say, well, I can think of a lot of people that could be against me. Well, brethren, if the Most High God is against you, then everything's against you. But if the Most High God is for you, then you have all things. What shall separate me from the love of Christ? Shall suffering? Trial? Death? Loss of health? Does this mean God has abandoned me? The answer? I can be content because He has said He will never abandon me. What about at that deathbed? Is He going to abandon you then? No, because you as a believer have seen the gospel work. You've been brought into trial, He delivered you. You were brought into trial, He delivered you. You were brought close to death, He delivered you. You thought you were going to die, He delivered you. You're now ready to die, but He's going to deliver me. If you have been favored by the Most High God, you are a person who possesses all things. So be content with what you have. For He has said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Do you know what the next verse says in Hebrews? So that I may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Did you hear that? This is the embodiment of what Psalm 116 is teaching us. The Lord is my helper, so I will not fear what man shall do to me. So, what's the key to contentment? To understand that God will never abandon you. How do you know that God will never abandon you? Because God is my help. Well, how do you know that? Because He's helped you. And it doesn't matter what men may say or what men may do. Because at the end of the day, the Lord is my help. And He will preserve me to that heavenly Jerusalem. What a blessing that is. And so, a man favored by the Most High God is a man who possesses all things. And you know what? I've never met a man who gets all the things that he wants that at least initially, he's not happy about it. But here on earth, material things fade away. Like the flower of grass cut off. But when God provides you an inheritance undefiled, incorruptible, will never fade away, it is assured. So lay up treasure where? In heaven. And so we have this joy because we come to know we possess all things. Secondly, you know, really the only proper response to God's gracious favor to us really is praise to God. That's the only proper response. And in fact, if we really understand this psalm and we're really reading down through here with understanding and we're seeing this process in our life, we can't but help get to the place and say, you are right. Praise the Lord for this. Hallelujah. You know, brethren, it is an invaluable thing to trust the Lord. Now, let's be honest about this. We talk more about trusting than really trusting. Amen? We really do. But the Lord is busy trying to bring us to the place where we would stop being so halty and trust Him. But this haltiness is hardwired into our sinful nature. Now, brethren, think about this. If we really know He's righteous, then we know that what happens in our life is best. Oh, how I disagree with that many times. But that's what trusting the Lord means, amen? That my circumstances, they are what's best for me. Or He provides because I know that I really have need. So if I'm going to know Him as the great giver, then I have to be a great meter. I made up a word. He is my healer. Brethren, how many times has He healed you? How many times has He sustained you? How many times has He rebuked your fever? How many times has He kept those cells from turning cancerous? We trust the Lord. We trust His healing. He's the giver of life. So therefore, we know that our bodies are under the sentence of death, but we also know that my body is going to be resurrected. He promised it. Can I trust the Lord with that? He does things like this, brethren. He turns your tears into praise, verse 8. He turns your despair into elation, verse 3. He turns your need to provision. He turns your darkness into light. He takes your bondage and turns it into resurrection. Folks, God's favor is on you. And brethren, I just want to say this. When you say, well, why would God show favor to me over someone else? I think that's just a hidden way of us thinking there must be something good in us to get that favor. And the answer to that is God's favor upon you does not depend on anything in the created person. It is entirely and completely His choice. And that means it's apart from works. Because if it was based on anything in you, including you turning to God, it would be a work you would boast in. Well, I turn to God and other people haven't turned to God. Oh, no, my friend. This is God's work in our hearts, in our life. Can we trust Him? Well, just like a child in your family, what you want is that child to grow up and really come to trust mom and dad. Isn't that what you want, parents? You don't want them doubting you. You don't want them doing things behind your back to get what they want. You really want them to what? To trust you, whether you explain it to them or not. And folks, age does bring experience, doesn't it? And He's called the Ancient of Days. How old is God? That's a foolish question, isn't it? So if age brings knowledge and experience, to say that about the eternal God who knows all things is ridiculous. But my point is this, He's the Ancient of Days. Surely we can trust Him. He knows all. He's seen all. He knows the end from the beginning. And then thirdly, once we really comprehend this relationship that we have with the Lord and its benefits, you really can't help but have a secure delight in Him. You can't help but to have that. It is the fruit of our lips. Praise to Him. The spirit of thanksgiving. Out of a heart that is secure. Do you see that in verse 16? O Lord, surely I am your what? I know this. How do I know this? Because when I found distress and sorrow, then I called on the name of the Lord and you, what? You answered it. And you've done it over and over and over and over. Surely, I am your servant. And whether it's an individual believer or it's a corporate church body, how do we know as a church that we are a genuine candlestick? Because over and over and over and over, we see as a corporate body His answers to our prayers. And He is really faithful, isn't He? And so, brethren, we can't help but say this. We can't help but say hallelujah. Right? How can you leave a Passover meal knowing what you know, having sung with the Lord? Surely when He left that Passover meal, His heart was full of assurance. Faith. He told them, I'm going to suffer. But on the third day, I'm what? I'm coming out. The Father gave me the authority to do that. What do you mean? He dies. What happens on that third day? They can't find Him. They can't find His body. He's like, Mary? Mary's overcome. She's like, Or is she happy? She's holding on to His feet. He says, let go of my feet. Go tell the brethren. And they were joyful. Because the Lord heard the prayer of the servant. And He will hear ours.